Last Sunday, Ken spoke to us about pursuing the presence of God. I think he made himself quite vulnerable to us, and that was great just to hear some of his journey about the fact that God has that longing for intimacy with us, and how so much of what we long for flows from that one great, wonderful treasure. Graham Cook talks about this in his book, A Divine Confrontation, and he speaks first of when Jesus came to earth. So these are Graham Cook's words. God walked among them, but they had not been trained to recognize his presence. All their teaching and distilled wisdom down through the years had left them without the faculty for discerning the glory of God. Even when they saw signs and wonders, and Jesus graciously asked them to believe in those signs as part of their journey to a greater, deeper revelation of God's presence, they could not bring themselves to part from their institutional mindsets. So, the early church grew up next to the hidebound institution that continued thinking that it alone held the glorious traditions of the truth of God. The old persecuted the new, which in turn eventually came against the newer works, which in time grew to be the oppressors of new moves of God till the present day. The chronicles of the church are littered with stories of new moves of God erupting in the earth through orthodox persecution, and that means persecution by the mainstream church, and then settling back into conventional, narrow-minded religiosity. And then he goes on to say, only the presence of God can prevent institutional Christianity from reducing truth to a set of rules and worship to a meaningless time of singing without awe. Only God's presence can enable believers to confront the enemy and the evils of mankind with a powerful expression of truth combined with supernatural power. Only God's presence is the glue that holds us all together through tensions, conflicts, and the violence of being on the front line of the battle against a depraved and intimidating foe. And I want to talk this morning, I just want you to follow with me the first bit, which is a little bit more technical, because that will provide the backdrop for what I want to go on to say. Jesus talks about issues surrounding this in Luke chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 11 and reading from verse 47. I'm going to be reading a few verses, just dotting around. These are hard words. Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 47, "Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers that killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute.' So therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that's been shed since the beginning of the world." That's a really strong statement. So what's going on? Now, we don't actually know the source of the saying, "God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles.'" It may be a reference to a writing that we don't know. It's more likely something that Jesus had revealed to him. That would make sense. God in his wisdom said to me. But it may have been a writing. We're just not sure. In any case, the saying links the previous rejection of the prophets of Israel to the present and the future rejection of Jesus and the apostles and the early church prophets who were to come. And what he's saying is, because this generation is responsible for rejecting God's present-day prophets and indeed the Messiah, what it's guilty of is not learning from the earlier generation's sins. And so that sense of responsibility is cumulative. It just keeps growing. In Jesus' time, the Jewish people commonly believed that fully anointed prophets had ceased at the end of the Old Testament period, and they'd only be restored in the end time. We move on to Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 20, who's talking about God's household, which is the church, which he says is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. That was his understanding. But after the birth of the early church, most of the church, or much of the church, commonly believed that the prophetic and the apostolic gifts, along with miracles and signs and wonders, had gone. They were believed that they were for the establishing of the New Testament church, and now they had ceased to be, though the occasional miraculous sign might happen as an exception. And that actually is a belief that is still prevalent today. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, Paul goes on with this theme and says it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and we're going to be learning some more about this in weeks to come, is given to us as a basis for the church being built up. God's people prepared for serving, for maturity, for unity, for knowing Jesus, and fully experiencing his fullness. Are you doing all right so far? It's a bit more like class, isn't it? But for most of the church, apostles and prophets were dismissed from their thinking. Apostles were just the 12. Prophecy became just preaching. Evangelists were consigned to being a bit of a speciality act. And the church was run by pastors, teachers, and administrators. And in fact, when you look at many churches, you will see that that's where most of the power lies. Pastors, teachers, administrators. Which results in a church that is only partially equipped. Often heavy on knowledge, but light on practice. Often inward-looking and immature. Struggling with unity and not particularly happy. Because the church has become a service industry, and people don't feel they're getting good value for money. Either the people who come to church or the pastors who are trying to lead them. If we continue not to learn from previous generations, we reap the consequences in our own generation, and we leave an unhelpful legacy for generations to come. And I want to look at that amazing passage in Acts concerning Pentecost. That was just the intro. Think about some of the ways we may need to learn from previous generations so we can reap the rewards of faith in God's word. Part of the foundation is laid by the apostles and the prophets on the cornerstone of Jesus. And rather than us failing to learn and so compounding the problem for generations to come, let's move into what God has for us. So we're just about to look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. So if you can turn that up while still trying to concentrate on me, then you're probably a woman. So if you can do that for the guys and then just show the Bible to them, that would be excellent. If you're in a table on your own as a man, we'll just let you struggle with that. The story so far, did you get there before your wife? I'm finding the verse. I bet that's because you weren't listening. Yeah. The story so far, the Holy Spirit has come in power. And the disciples are declaring the wonders of God in languages that they don't even know. This is a good start. They're speaking directly to many of the international visitors to Jerusalem. And the response to this is, as they see people who are unschooled men speaking international languages, their response is, they're drunk. Why? Why? Because being drunk doesn't normally make you fluent in other languages, does it? It might make you think you're fluent in other languages, but it doesn't make you fluent in other languages. Now, Scripture isn't explicit here, but why do you think people thought they were drunk? Because they looked drunk. It wouldn't be the fact that they're speaking in other languages, because if someone came to you and spoke in a foreign language, you wouldn't go, ah, they're drunk, would you? You say people are drunk when they look drunk. So that is the likely scenario. There are lots of unusual things that happen when the Holy Spirit comes. Some of them are sensationally miraculous, like speaking in other languages. Some of them a bit more weird and wonderful, like looking drunk. It may not be tidy, it may not make sense, but it doesn't mean it isn't a move of God. It's important we don't miss out on what God's doing because we don't like the way it looks or because we don't like the people he's using. And Peter goes on to explain what's going on. Acts 2, verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's just such a great passage, isn't it? It's amazing. Now, some of the signs in the earth makes you wonder, doesn't it, what's happening now? But we'll just leave that one for today. In the last days, Peter is saying, this is what the prophet Joel was talking about. This time, in between what is happening today and when Jesus comes again, this is the last days that Joel was talking about. And this is what God is doing, and this is what God is going to do. That's what Peter is saying. And so for us, this passage is part of that foundation laid by the apostles and the prophets. It's part of that foundation. Joel's prophecy, interpreted and explained by the apostle Peter, that we are not to reject or assign to another time, but to embrace as a present reality, because that was God's intention. Are you with me so far? Are you signing up? Is this what the Bible is saying? I'm not making it up. Good. You hate me doing that, don't you? Some go, well, I'm not going to agree to you because you're going to take this onto something else and then I'll have to agree with that, and that's just not fair. You tricked me by using the Bible. Church history tells us how, as God's people, we've only glimpsed what he promised, and we haven't seen it in sustained ways. We've had to fight many battles to see these truths restored as a reality. From belief that this was only available as the church was established, or only available to the apostles, to believing it was only for special people, the spiritual elite, or not to women, or not to children, or not to those without education and training. And revivals have come and gone. Spiritual awakenings have turned into spiritual torpor. But it's my belief that our Heavenly Father wants us to experience this way of living as our normality. And that's part of our vineyard heritage, which actually is kingdom heritage, to be restored, being naturally supernatural and being supernaturally natural. That's the way Jesus spoke to his disciples. That's what he wanted them to pass on and teach those who followed as part of the Great Commission. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, preach the good news of the kingdom. He was quite clear. Teach that to everyone else as well. Not just men and women. Not just the more mature or older, because older doesn't mean being more mature necessarily. Sons and daughters. Not just the elite, servants. Conventional wisdom tends to gravitate towards people being used more when they are in their prime of life. Not so young that there's no wisdom, not so old that they're past their sell-by date. There's that kind of feeling. But God doesn't impose any such limitations. Let's have a look at what this means for us, at least in part. Your young men will see visions. So, Peter is saying, this is part of the foundations for the church of the apostles and the prophets built on the cornerstone of Christ Jesus. That as part of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God will be speaking in picture, film, video. That this is available and this is to be normal because it's for all flesh. And as you know from your careful study of the Greek that I keep reminding you of, when it says all, it means all. It's the Greek for all. All flesh. This is to be pursued and followed hard after. That God reveals himself in these ways today to us. If you're a young man, young woman, be asking, be seeking, be knocking, be expecting. But also, young men are perhaps notorious for acting without thought. This is perhaps one of the things that we see commonly amongst young men of any age from 13 to 80. Young men seemingly unable to understand the potential consequences of their actions, led by the whim of the moment rather than seeing what's ahead and so walking towards what's good and right. Got any young men in your house that might be something like that? Led more by the feelings of the day and thus not following through on their plan. Yesterday, I was going to become an Olympic athlete. I was going to get up at 6 o'clock and train for 5 hours. Today I will be staying in bed until lunchtime because all that planning exhausted me. Or attempting the financial equivalent of levitation, rising to the dizzy heights of a millionaire lifestyle without visible means of support. But those limitations can be easily overcome by Holy Spirit wisdom. Young men and women can see what's ahead through visions and through vision. They can have the wisdom to walk intentionally towards what God has for them. They can have the power to overcome their feelings and their lethargy and their indifference and be fueled by passion and purpose in the power of God. There's an army of young people out there. So many of them are bored and lacking purpose and direction. And it leads to all sorts of trouble. And for every generation, for about the last 2,000 years, older people have been going, young people today. But you look when those same kids are set on fire by God, when there is vision and purpose and passion, and they are unstoppable. They are able to lead the way with focus, with energy, with lack of compromise. We're in the days where God is pouring out his Spirit on all flesh, when young men and women will see visions, when sons and daughters will prophesy. That's foundational truth passed on from the apostles and prophets. As a young person, I want to ask you, are you pursuing that? That's part of what your legacy is supposed to be. But are you pursuing it? Are you entering into it? How? If so, how? Or have you disqualified yourself and say, that's going to happen later? Or did you not know that it's available? Well, it is. So what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? What are you doing about going after those gifts and those prophecies? What are you doing about fueling that passion and that calling that God's placed on your life? Jesus culture guy, Banning Leibsche, says, the only difference between people who do something and people who don't do something is that people who do something do something. Just take a moment for that to sink in. It's pretty much that simple. The choice that you will act, that you will be intentional, can overcome fear, can overcome lethargy, can overcome introspection, can overcome pretty much anything in the power of the Spirit. Choosing to be one of the ones who do something and then getting on with it. And I have to say that being a young man with the difficulties of a young man and lacking that sort of vision happens to men of very different ages. So you can be an old young man as well as a young man. You know, if you struggle with those things, it's young man's disease. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to take over. Can the wives stop grinning and looking at their partners? You just need to, I can see it. You need to be more subtle. It's like, your old men, moving on swiftly, will dream dreams. God using that natural medium of dreams and sleep to bring revelation and direction. Now, it may be easier as you get older because you have more naps. But this is about God entering into the dreams of the heart, about giving us God dreams. This is available. This is to be normal. It's about all flesh. And of course, you know the Greek for all now, don't you? This is to be pursued and followed hard after, that God reveals himself in those ways to us. If you are an older man or woman, be asking, be seeking, be knocking, be expecting. But also, the creative aspect of dreaming is often what gets stolen from us as we get older. Disappointments, failures, troubles, struggles, war with our hopes and with our dreams and with our intentions. And we can give up with our only dreams being about the past and not the future. There's a whole bunch of people who came to this church and they'd lost the ability to dream because of the struggles they've been through. And some of them were very young old people because they'd had the life kicked out of them or stolen from them by what they've been through. We don't tend to realize that we've been overtaken at times like this, maybe by cynicism or by unbelief or by hopelessness. We call it realism or even wisdom. And that happens in the natural and in the spiritual areas of our lives. Spiritually, unresolved disappointment leads us to unbelief. Unresolved disappointment leads us to unbelief. And the enemy steals our hope and faith, and we call what's left wisdom and experience. God wants to restore the dreams he's placed in our hearts, and he wants to give us new dreams. We may not actually see their fulfillment, but other generations will. I was reading recently about Walt Disney, who had this incredible dream of creating a place where people could just live in another world, which was Disney World. And he died before, about 7 years before the first Disney World came into being. And when it was finally opened, his brother was talking about all that happened and introducing it. Someone came up to him and said, if only Walt had been here to see this. He said he did see it. That's why it's here today. And there are things that God will give us that other generations will have the privilege of seeing. Outwardly, Paul tells us we may be wasting away, but spiritually we're being renewed. But sometimes we forget to believe that. And there are some older people today, and you have consigned yourself to the scrap heap because you're not functioning in ways that maybe used to give you that sense of kudos or worth. But that was maybe in a more secular environment. Maybe you've listened to the lies of the enemy and he's done it. But it's time to dream again with God. It's time to be a Caleb and a Joshua, believing the promise, taking the land, strong of arm and bright of eye in the spirit. There's a sense in which there are no old people in God's economy. And there are a few people who this is especially for today. You know of the disappointment and the struggle. You know you're a bit shriveled up inside. And as I am talking today, a bit of you wants to laugh and a bit of you wants to cry and a bit of you is afraid to believe. God's doing a work in you. For every follower of Jesus called to Berwick Vineyard Church, you are part of this. You are part of God pouring out his spirit on all flesh, which is what we're going after. Part of the outpouring of the spirit prophesied by Joel, explained by Peter, you are part of something huge. It might not look huge from the world's point of view, but I want to tell you that it is. The foundations of the apostles and the prophets have been ignored over the years, leading often to a church which looks more like a ruin than a magnificent building of God. But Jesus is restoring the ancient ruins, and he's flowing through us to do it. Last week I was reading that great speech of Martin Luther King. I have a dream. A speech from a dream from a man who was powerfully used by God to bring change which was unimaginable at the time. And God spoke to me and he said, tell them your dream. And my heart rose up with excitement. And actually, straight away, I just sat down at the keyboard and just typed. Because I have a dream. And then came the thoughts, how presumptuous. That was a great man of modern history. Look at you in comparison. Your attempts to put it into words will pale into insignificance. It's a bit cliched and trite, isn't it, to use the words, I have a dream. You can't really articulate it properly. And isn't that just what the enemy does? All the time with us, isn't it? Just what he does. He tries to steal our God-given dreams. But it turns out I do have a dream. Whatever he's got to say. And it turns out it doesn't matter if I can't articulate it as well as Martin Luther King. Because that was his dream. And this is mine. Would you like to hear it? Well, please yourselves. Would you like to hear it? Yes. Because I do have a dream. I have a dream of a church where hundreds upon hundreds are drawn by the love of God and where they find a home and a place to belong, where they're restored to all that they were created to be, where they're released into all that they were called to do, their destiny. I have a dream of a place where the presence of God is tangible and manifest, where miracles, healings, and encounters with God are normal. Well, children, teen, young and old, men and women are naturally supernatural. I have a dream of a place where selfishness and mistrust and rebellion are a thing of the past. Where love and trust and honor are the foundations of our relationships. Where kingdom values are lived out as normality. I have a dream of countless people being drawn from spiritual darkness into Jesus' light. Of those who want to die being brought to life and vitality and purpose. of those who've been broken on the inside being healed, of those who've been bound being set free. I have a dream of those who've given up hope finding hope and bringing hope to others, of those who no longer dare to dream being released into dreams and visions, of those who feel worthless being released to discover their true identity in Jesus. I have a dream of a church that isn't conformed to the world it lives in, but is transformed by God. Of a church that transforms the surrounding community by demonstrating the power and love of God in ways that are unquestionable. I have a dream of a church where the Lord pours His Spirit out on all people, where young and old, men and women will be released in the supernatural like never before, where those who thought of themselves as slaves and servants will live and love as dearly loved children of Father God, where the signs and wonders in the earth will draw many to seek God, not to turn from Him, and where everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I have that dream. Our family loves to watch West Wing. If you don't know what it is, it doesn't matter. If you do, you'll know it's fantastic. And there's a relationship in there between a reporter, Danny Concannon, and the lady who begins dealing with all press-related matters and ends up as chief of staff. It's an on-off romance. It's complicated. And as they're coming to the end of the president's term of office, when CJ Craig, who is the girl, she will no longer have a job. And Danny, who has just so sick of yet another bit of sleaze going on in politics, he's giving up his job. He's walking away. So it's a whole new direction for both of them. And Danny wants them to be together in it. And so he says this line. So, if I'm going to jump off the cliff and you're going to get pushed off the cliff, why don't we hold hands on the way down? It's a cracking line. And I want to say to you this morning, I am Danny. If we are jumping off this cliff, and we are, to walk into the things promised for the last days, to pursue the presence of God like never before, to be part of seeing the church restored to all it was intended to be. And you, as we lead the church, are being pushed off the cliff, because you are. I want that to happen with faith, not fear. I want that to be something that is embraced, not resisted. So I say to you, why don't we hold hands on the way up? Why don't we hold hands on the way up? With unity of purpose, with unity of heart, with unity of spirit. And that's going to be a talk in the next couple of weeks. As young people, whatever age, prepared to lay hold of vision and to walk intentionally. As old people of whatever age who've lost their dreams early or late, to dare to dream again. All of us called to pursuing, not being passive. Why don't we hold hands on the way up? And I just want to ask you, and I really, really mean this. I know that there is such a thing as peer pressure, but I want you to ignore everyone around you. And I just want to say, if you want to hold hands with me, will you stand? If you're not sure, you can wait. Now, to explain for those who are still freaked about having to hold hands with me, I'm talking about joining with me in the vision. And then we will pray. It's like, freaky man, first time at church, he wants to hold hands with me. Well, let's pray then. Heavenly Father, you've given us the Spirit-inspired vision. It's come down from the generations. It's come down from the foundations of the apostles and the prophet, laid on the chief cornerstone that is you. And you are teaching us how that vision that has come through the history of the church is to be worked out in a fresh and a now way in who we are and where we are. And we just want to ask, Lord, that you'd help us to sign up with that today. You'd to be able to sign up with faith and let unbelief be gone. To be able to sign up as those who have been crushed and yet choose to hope and dream again because of the promises that you have made us. To those who've been lethargic and lacking in intention and focus, who will choose to sign up by being intentional and by following hard after the things that are of you. And I just ask, Lord, as people respond in their hearts in their different ways, I ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you will release in each one of us what is needed to be released. And there's just a few of those old men of whatever age. And I feel that I have the authority this morning to reinstate you. And so that's what I'm going to do. And if you are an old man who knows that you need to be reinstated and you want some of that, put your hand up right now. Bless you. If you, without it sounding rude, if you're an old woman as well. And if you're a man who's an old woman, then put both hands up. Okay. Let's pray. Keep those hands up. Keep them up. Lord, I just stand with my brothers and sisters right now. And ask that you will release them in this moment as they turn their hearts towards you. You'll release them from the disappointment. You will release them from the fear. You'll release them from unbelief. You'll release them from those feelings that have come that have just knocked their sense of self-worth. And ask that what you will reinstate in them is not any false sense of worth that comes from the world's value system, but that right now they will know that you love them as a dear child, a precious child, and that you have plans and purposes for them. That they will know right now that there is no scrap heap in your kingdom because you are in the restoration business, and that you make all things new. And when you make something new, it's better than it ever was before. And so I just reinstate them right now to be disciples. I reinstate them now to be able to dream with you. I reinstate them to be able to dare to hope and release passion in them and release faith in them. In Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit, just anoint them right now. May they know right now that they have had an encounter with you. Please sit down. There's another bunch of people, and you're the ones who are more fall into the young men category, which is the more to do with the getting off the butt thing. And really, you don't need prayer for that. You need to make decisions. We say this often, and I won't let it turn into another sermon, but it's really, really, really important. The stuff that we think is hard isn't hard because God can do miracles. The stuff that we think doesn't matter is actually the stuff that we need to do, and that's often the hard stuff. So if we deal with unrepentant sin in our lives, if we deal with forgiving others, if we deal with surrendering to God and trusting Him, His love and His power, so that faith is able to grow, and if we choose to walk out the message and the life of the kingdom, then the stuff that gets in the way of that process, that's God's problem. And the God who has the power to create the world with a word can manage that stuff. The more we align in those ways, the more God's power is released. The stuff that we think is hard isn't hard for God. But only we can ask for forgiveness. Only we can forgive others. Only we can walk out in intentionality. So if you want to line up with what's promised us in the last days, that's your bit. You can ask people to stand with you in it, but you don't need a breakthrough for that. Largely, you need to make choices, which God will enter into. So you're allowed to have prayer, but I just want you to know that actually, do that stuff, and you'll be flying. I think we should have a little bit of time to worship, Marty. But I just want to say, especially for those who are daring to dream again, and you're in that process, and God's unlocked some stuff in you this morning, if you want people just to pray with you and bless you, head over to the mat, and people will be pleased to do that. You never know, God might even speak to them. Because we're in the last days now, and might have some stuff for you. You never know, do you? Okay, I'll go and play the keyboard now.